God is good.
Yes.
And all the time. But is God good all the time? Is God really good? And if God is good, what does that actually mean? Now, I think probably I'm preaching to the choir this morning because probably the reason that you're here is because you do think that God is good. Maybe you've just accepted that. I mean, that God is good all the time. Like, that's just a natural response. You don't even think about what that response is. You just say it because you've had that thought in your head for years that God is good. And I think myself, I think, how could God not be good? But this morning, I want us to look at the evidence. Now, I'm not going to suggest that this is an easy passage or an easy book. We're in Job this morning. It is a difficult book. It's not just the setting of it, but the ideologies and the things that Job goes through. There are things in there that probably many of you here can identify with, and there are things in there that hopefully many of you can't identify with. It is a difficult passage, so please bear with us as we go through it this morning. We're not going to read the entire 42 chapters, just 41. Because there's one I'm not sure about. But when you're reading Job, and you get to something round about, I think it's round about chapter 40, and God is talking to Job, and he's talking about the behemoth, and there's flames that come out of its mouth, and smoke that come out of its nostrils. I challenge you to not think that God is talking about a dragon at that point. So yeah, it is a difficult book, and even those concepts are things that that are difficult for us to grasp. So there's a guy, Kirk Manton. I'd never heard of him before, but I saw this quote from him this week, and it says that God is good not because of the wonderful, but the other way around. The wonderful is because God is good. Okay, now probably most of you here can identify with that, and you go, yeah, that makes sense, because of God's goodness, there is wonderful things. There are wonderful things in the world. But for every opinion like that, there's another opinion that goes something like this, that God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm. Does anybody know who that's a quote from? Bruce Almighty. Yeah. So let's just look at the evidence. Let's look at the evidence for God's goodness. So let's say that you get an extra $100 in your paycheck. Is that God's goodness? Is it more likely to be God's goodness if you really needed that extra $100 in your paycheck? Is it more likely to be God's goodness if you asked specifically, if you prayed specifically for an extra $100? Or what if you got an extra $100 and you didn't pray for it? Then was it not from God? What if you received a paycheck with $100 less in it? Is that thanks to God as well? One extreme to another. Let's say that you're about to get on an airplane and you don't make it to the gate in time. And the airplane takes off and crash lands. Everybody on board is killed. You miss the plane. Did you miss the plane out of God's goodness? Did God keep you alive out of his goodness? And what about the families of all of the people that died? Do they seek any goodness in God through that? Maybe they see God as evil. Is keeping us alive the goodness of God? Is this life the best that God has for us? And so by keeping us alive, he shows his goodness. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of this quote that I read a while ago. I don't know who said it, but it said, "For people who speak so highly of heaven, Christians sure do put a lot of effort into not going there." Well, What about when a small child dies? Is that the goodness of God? I don't think we'd ever think that. But what if this life isn't the best that God has for us? And quite often we look at that and we go, well, the child didn't have a chance to live. But really, we look at it from within. We look at it from our point of view. I don't feel that this is fair. I don't feel that this should have happened. Let's think of another example. Two cars hurtling towards each other. One driven by a Christian, the other driven by not a Christian. And let's say that only one of them is going to survive. Does God save the Christian? Or does God save the other person because they still need salvation? What would be the good thing for God to do in that situation? What about this? Does being a Christian make you good? If God is good, you would expect his disciples to be slightly gooder than everybody else. Would there be such a thing as goodness without God? And the ultimate question is this. If God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is good, why do good things happen to bad people? So we find ourselves in Job. What a fascinating book this is. And it doesn't take long as you read through Job to just take a step back and go, oh my goodness, what am I reading here? I make no apologies for the amount of scripture that we're going to read this morning, but if you've got a Bible with you, this is not going to be on the screens, so follow along from Job 1. We'll finish, not yet, Max. We'll finish round about chapter 41. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Can you identify so far? There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of the people in the East. And people would have looked at Job and said, Job is a blessed man. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So Job is making atonement for the potential sins of his children. Now, this is where it gets mind blown. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Okay, fair enough so far. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Hang on a sec, God. Whoa, this doesn't sound like a good conversation to me. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So you've got a special place in your heart for Job, God. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Just think about that for a second. Leaving the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, so just imagine this, right? There you are, whatever Job's doing, and messenger after messenger after messenger comes and tells him these things. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What's Job's reaction? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, I'm just going to carry on because it gets worse. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and so Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? This should sound familiar. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Look at Job's response to his wife there. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, note that Job is not attributing evil to God, but he's saying, if there is goodness, there has to also be a lack of goodness. You have to have both. Everything cannot be good all of the time. What is the point of the book of Job? Is it about suffering? Can we just identify with it? Because we can go, well, Job really suffered, so what I'm going through is nothing compared to that. I should just suck it up and get on with it. Is it something about foolishness outside of faith? And for the longest time, I really struggled with Job. I'm sure many of you do. And I was thinking, this has to be an allegory. This can't actually be something that happened. Maybe Job wasn't a real person. And maybe this is just a book that's telling us something about the character of God. And the problem with that is that both James and Ezekiel refer to Job as a person. But what we do have to know as we read in this is that we go from prose to poetry back to prose again. So we go from talking about Elohim to talking about Yahweh. There's many different genres within this book of Job. There's hyperbole, right? There's an exaggeration. There's so much that we don't get because we're not ancient Israelites. There's poetry. When Job talks to his friends, they talk to each other in poetry. I don't think the book of Job is meant to be theological history. And one of the reasons why I think that is because nobody can really pinpoint the date of this book. Right? Some people think it was before Abraham. It's prehistoric. And when you're talking about Leviathan and Behemoth and creatures like that, you think dinosaurs, right? You think like this is ancient history, but at the same time, a lot of the quotes that Job will give to his comforters are from Scripture. Well, how would Job have known this Scripture if it was prehistoric, right? So there's like a 1,000-year possible kind of like timeline when this book could have been written. What does that tell us about Job? This book is timeless. We can apply it to our lives today just as much as we could before Abraham, during the exile, during the time of Jesus. This book is timeless. There is plenty in here that we can identify with. There's this wonderful paradox where Job says in 7:19, it says, "How long will you not look away from me?" In other words, like, God, just turn your gaze a little bit, right? I'm feeling you are too close to me right now. But then a couple of chapters later, he says, "Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." So Job's gone from, like, God, you are way too close to me right now, to where are you, God? I need you right now. I think that's something that probably most of us can identify with. In chapter 19, verse 6, Job states that God has wronged him. He also goes on to say that God will vindicate him. Is that something that you can identify with? Do you feel that God has wronged you? Do you feel that God has hurt you in some way? Do you feel that something that has happened is God's fault? Job did. But we're told there, right at the very start of the book, the first two chapters, we're told, Satan says to God, he will curse you to your face. And what does Job do? He blesses God. He does the very opposite of what Satan said he was going to do. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. His entire fortune and family and everything that he knows and loves has been completely wiped out, and he worships God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and therefore it was the Lord's to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So I'm going to make a statement this morning. You can disagree with it, but you'd be wrong. That the book of Job is not about the goodness of God. It is about the sovereignty of God. Now, by our standards, some of the things that happen are not good. Some of the things that happen in the world are not good by our standards. But God allows them to happen because he is sovereign. Now, let's flip right to the end of Job, chapter 42, right? So, Job has had this back and forth with these comforters, three guys that really don't know what they're talking about. And then along comes another guy called Elihu who speaks God's word to him. And then God specifically addresses Job. And God's address of Job is basically, "Who are you? Like, seriously, who are you to question me?" And this is Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In other words, Job's saying, "I didn't get it, but I know that you get it, and I trust you." So the book of Job, like, look at the characters in the book of Job, and I'm kind of assuming that, I'll give you a bit more of a picture of it. So in Job, we're told that there's an enemy, right? We're told that there's Satan. And Satan says that Job will curse you to your face. Satan lied. And as if Satan could lie to God and God wouldn't know. Then you've got these other characters, right? The unwise characters, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, right? And I wish that there was a VeggieTales story about Job, because then I'd find it a lot easier to remember the names. And as you read through Job, bear in mind that you and I, we are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. We're the unwise counsel. Right? We don't know, but we'll spout off as if we do know. Case in point, you know, the most consistent remark that these comforters made to Job was, well, perhaps you've sinned. Well, we're told that Job was an upright man who hadn't sinned. But Job's comforters speak orthodoxy. They speak in the same way that we do. It's similar to in the New Testament where the disciples say to Jesus, there's a man who's born blind, and the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin, or was it his parents that sinned? And Jesus said, and get this, when you're thinking about the goodness of God, Jesus says, it wasn't the man, it wasn't his parents. He was born blind for the glory of God. And Jesus heals him and gives him his sight back. The man was born blind so that God could show his glory. But these comforters of Job, the way that they speak to him is as if when something goes wrong, it is always sin, as opposed to when something goes wrong, it could be the sovereign will of God. And when things go wrong, what does God want us to do? Does he want us to give up? No, he wants us to rely on him more. You know, the scariest prayer that you can pray is, God, help me to rely on you more. Because think of all of the things that you do rely on. And if they were no longer there, and you only had God left to rely on. So we've got Satan, who gives the worst advice. We've got the comforters that don't give great advice. And then along comes this character called Elihu, and his name means he is God. So you've got kind of like an interesting thing going on there. And as he speaks wisdom. And it's in contrast to the advice that has previously been given. And then along comes God, and God gives the de facto truth. You don't know anything, Job. I know. Were you there at the beginning of time? Because I was, right? Which is kind of like, only God can really make that brag, right? That's kind of, you know, puts Job in his place. I knew all of this stuff before you even came along. So we've got this sliding scale of wisdom and goodness throughout Job. And the more wisdom there is, the gooder the character is within Job. That's a word that's going to be in the dictionary by the end of the day. God is gooderer. So let's look at the salvation history in Job, right? What is the point of Job? Because I've got to, like, if we read a book of the Bible and we don't read the gospel in it, we're reading it wrong. Right, so where's salvation history in Job? And I see it like this, that Job suffered, and ultimately God's faithfulness wins. The gospel says that Jesus suffers because of God's faithfulness. There is suffering, and God's faithfulness is seen through the suffering. But when tragedy strikes, generally speaking, what do we do? Like when something really bad happens, what is commonly our first reaction? Oh, if only I'd been there. If only I'd left the house 5 minutes earlier. If only I'd. And you see the problem with that? Is that you're putting yourself in the place of God there. Job's first reaction when tragedy happens was to worship God. Completely the opposite of what we would do. Through his grief, he recognized that none of it was his in the first place, that what the Lord had given, it was the Lord's to take away. Now, you've probably not experienced what Job did, but how often do we look introspectively, as if we have the ability to override the will of God? If only I'd... But what if that thing was God's sovereign plan? Who could stand in the way of that? If bad things happen that are part of God's sovereign plan, how can God be good? If bad things happen that are part of God's sovereign plan, how can God be good? Well, where was the goodness? Where is the goodness in the book of Job? Was it when God didn't let Satan kill Job? Was it the provision of friends to Job? Was it when God restored the fortunes to Job? And honestly, I think, you know, right at the end of Job, God does give Job everything back, but double. So from being blessed, I guess Job is like super duper blessed or something, right? And what are we meant to think about that? Because isn't that a little bit contrary to Jesus' teachings? Doesn't Jesus say that our treasure is in heaven, not in, you know, what we have on earth? So I kind of think that is not God's blessing to Job. No, I don't think it is. I don't think we see the goodness of God in Job, but we do see his sovereignty. Job is not about the goodness of God. It's about God being sovereign despite the world. God is sovereign despite everything that goes wrong. Kevin said this last week. He said that God is not on the side of disease. He's on the side of healing. He allows stuff to happen, and we can't know why. But look at Job. Job didn't know why he was going through what he went through until right at the end he goes, I guess you know better than I do. I'm just going to trust you. When bad things happen, sometimes people turn away from God because they need God to be good in the way that we see goodness. We need God to be good more than we need him to be sovereign. Do you think that Jesus, as he was going to the cross, saw his Father as being bad? Knowing what he was going to go through, do you think that he ever even considered that his Father was making a mistake? Bad stuff happened to Jesus. He didn't blame his Father. Instead, he recognized his sovereignty. Not my will, but yours. If this was up to me, I don't want to go through this suffering, but this is up to you. You're sovereign. I trust you. See, Christ died for us because it was God's sovereign plan. Christ died for us because of his goodness. And again, it's the hindsight, it's the resurrection. The death of Jesus, you couldn't see the goodness of God, but through the resurrection, you could see the goodness of God. The gospel is good. But if we measure God by our standards of goodness, then we will be left dissatisfied. Because God isn't good by our standards, fortunately. And if you're not sure about that, as you read in the Passion story, as you're reading the Easter story, you read about Jesus and everything that Jesus did. You read about the goodness of Jesus, the generosity of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And then Jesus gets arrested. And, you know, he gets spat on, he gets beaten. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate has the choice to make. Which one of these two guys, Barabbas or Jesus, do I crucify? And as you're reading that, everything within you thinks, Barabbas, save Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is good. If the Easter story was left up to you, was left up to me, Jesus would not be crucified, because that's goodness by our standards. But goodness by God's standards was that Jesus had to die on the cross. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's goodness is tied into his sovereignty. I have to admit it, I've had what I consider to be the worst week that I've ever had while I've been working at QHR. Every day has been consistently bad. usually for a different reason. And each day I've come home and I've said to Christiane, I almost quit today. And my reaction isn't that I want to worship God. Just going to lay that out there for you now. But that's a problem with me. That's not a problem with God. That's my reaction. If we can worship like Job did in the middle of tragedy or even a really bad week, then I think we truly understand the gospel. God's goodness is way gooder than our goodness because ultimately he knows. And most importantly, God does not make mistakes. Just like Job, our reaction to whatever life throws at us has to be, okay, God, I don't get it. But you do. And so I'm just going to need you to carry me through this. Safe in the knowledge that he is good. Good enough to die so that you might truly live. And live not apart from him, but dwelling with and in him. I think that maybe Job understood that. That God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign and he doesn't make mistakes, then the only place to be is in him, is with him in everything that he does. And that's the opposite of how we feel in the moment. We want to take control. We want to go back in time. We want to change things. But if God is sovereign and God is good, then we should only want to remain in him. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in a vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Job understood that life doesn't come from within. It comes from without. Rick Warren says, you never know God is all you need until God is all you have. Job lost everything, and he knew that God was all that he needed. So is God good? Okay, let's start again. Yes, God is good. Yes, he is good. But he is also sovereign. And so he's good by his standards, not ours. This has to be the best way. And we know this because of the cross. Let's pray.